And so we're not going to play video games this morning. I know. We're not going to even watch the Masters. But even more exciting than that, we're going to open God's Word this morning, and I believe God's got a good word for us this morning. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses, while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. What does it look like to take up our cross and follow Jesus? What does it look for you and I to say to Jesus, I'm all in. It's all for you. Isn't that really the basics of the Christian life? We say that we want to follow Jesus, and we want to follow Jesus. He wants us to give him all that we are so that he can have his way within us. It's as if we start each day with a certain number of coins or priorities of our lives. And the question is how do we spend them? I suspect most of us would say that we work, we need to sleep, we have relationships that need some work, there's entertainment, there's miscellaneous. But where does God fit into the priorities of our lives, of the week that we have coming up? How does God tie in? If you live to be the average age of 80 years of old age, you will have had 542,880 hours. Are we living our lives to be sold out for Jesus? Or let me ask it another way. If you were to die tonight and I were to come and to meet with your family to prepare for your funeral, and I were to ask your family, what was the most important thing in the one who had passed away's life? How many would say it was our job or our family, or that we like to eat and we like to sleep, or he really lived for sports? How many people would say that our lives give evidence that we're sold out to living for God in every area of our life? Living wisely isn't really a choice between something good and something bad, is it? I suspect we'd all agree that these are all really good things in our lives, but really the choice is between something good and something better. And Haggai's message this morning, as we've already heard with the children, is God wants to have the very first of our lives. In fact, the New Testament, when it summarizes in Matthew, all of the teaching of the Ten Commandments, he says this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you've done that, you've done everything that God asks for in our lives. Now, the hearers in Haggai, they believed that. They believed that, at least intellectually, that God was sovereign, that simply means that God is in control, that God was to have authority over every aspect of their lives. And yet, they said it, but they didn't really live it. They simply paid lip service to saying that God was in control of their lives. And here in 536 BC, the people are leaving Babylon. They're going towards the promised land, the land that God said he would give them, that would be flowing with milk and honey. And they get there and they rebuild the altar so that offerings could be made. The temple is started and then they leave it. And then the Samaritans come and say, we'll help you out. To which the Jews said, not a chance. And then the Samaritan said, well, fine. And they put block after block after block against them. They went to the king of Persia so that they would be stopped from building. And 14 years pass, and it has come to a fault, or to a halt. And the Jews are so busy building their lives, building nice houses, doing renovations in every part of their house. They're taking luxurious vacations. And yet the temple's just sitting there. God, I believe this morning, wants the best of our lives, not the leftovers. I think that's in a variety of ways that we can explain it. Let me speak to an area that many of you know that I love. I love to eat. Now, I go to Costco, and you don't get out of there for under $100, probably two. Now, I picked up a bunch of food last night, and man, I made this amazing dinner. I got to tell you, I ate most of it, and Carmen and the kids, when they get home from church, they're getting the leftovers. And there's not much, but that's what they're getting. I think of our time. We're so busy working and we need to work. We sleep and we eat. We need to do that. We do entertainment. We do odd jobs. We have our own time. And yet we say, okay, God, I've got 10 minutes this week I can give you. Where do you want me to serve? I think of the area of money. We build these well-paneled houses. We take luxurious vacations, and we simply say, okay, God, it's time for the offering. I've got a $2 bill left. You can have it. You see, God comes, and if you're a kid, this used to be what a toonie was. You know, God comes into our lives, and he says, I want to dwell in you. I want to reside in you. I want to give you the full blessing of heaven. I want you to know what it is to walk by faith. In fact, the New Testament says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that we need will be added unto us. But I suspect, if we're honest, our lives seem to be so discombobulated like this that all of these things get placed in our lives and God's kind of buried underneath. Susan had a rough year. She had to move to a new town to start a new job. It was a great job. She got to buy this fine house. This house was incredible. It didn't need anything done to it. And yet she worked and she worked and she worked. The house was paid for. And yet somebody came along and said, would you be willing to come and teach Sunday school? I don't got time. I'm too busy building my paneled house. She didn't say that, but that was the story. There was Richard. Richard was trying to help the family get ahead financially, and he said, honey, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to work incredibly long hours, and I'm not going to be home very much, but we are going to build a ton of money, and I'm going to retire early. I'm going to watch over my health, and I'm going to go play golf on the weekend, so don't worry. And the church, well, they don't need any money. They got lots. Don't worry about it. And they stopped giving. Rita was offered a job with the school board because of her specialty in English. And she was teaching how to teach English in new and creative ways. In fact, a different school board and another school board all wanted her help. And she was asked if she would help out in the nursery, and she simply said, I don't have time. I think if we're not careful, it's very natural for this to move around in our lives and for God to get buried. I think it's a very story we hear in culture, whether it be power or wealth or position or fame and friendship. In our lives get lost in the story. And I suspect as Christians and even people who aren't believers would simply tell you, you know what, you're right. It's just not working. It seems, at least intellectually, to realize that this is foolish. It never satisfies. It never has enough. And so Israel is living like this as they're in the new land, and it's just all confusing. But here's what we need to understand is the hearers aren't unlike us. They had incredible faith. By faith, most of them had left Babylon, the only land they had ever known. Many of the younger people had been born there. They had built houses. They had jobs. It was everything they had known. And by faith, they picked up their lives. They picked up their family to face hardship and hunger and thirst in battles on the way to the promised land. And yet, by faith, they made that journey because God had promised that he would take them to the land flowing with milk and honey. But they get there, and their lives just get so busy that God gets lost in the story. I think of when we came to faith. We were excited. We couldn't wait to come to church. We couldn't wait to read, and we couldn't wait to pray. We couldn't wait to volunteer for something. But then, well, life comes along, right? And we're not as excited. It's not as important to us. And the text says the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. I think like Israel, we say, you know what, God, I'm not against it, but the timing's bad. I mean, I got kids going off to university, or I have young kids. I have aging parents. We're making a transition in our lives. You know what, I just don't have enough money or resources. And yet I hear the story of Israel in our day in a variety of ways. And God says, you live in such beautifully paneled houses, and my house lies in ruins. I think there's a number of lessons. The first one, I'm just going to name it because I think some of us are already thinking about it. When we begin to think about our resources. Now, I want to be very conservative here and say, let's say 30 families here own a home. There's about 70 families here. And let's say the average home, and Ina, I know I'm off on this, but we're going to say the average house is $500,000. It really is around the $700,000 to $800,000 mark for this area. But we're going to say it's $500,000. So we have 30 families that own a home worth $500,000. We have $15 million in assets, not even indicating the other families that are here this morning. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying a home. God wants us to. But we have a budget of $350,000, and we have a hard time making it. I'm going to move on in just a second to the rest of the passage. But I want to challenge us to start at 3%, between 3 and 5% of our income, and to give that to God. And if we all did that, we'd have more money in the budget to touch the world, to reach the poor and the hungry, than we know what to do with. And here's the amazing thing. If you're saying, you know what, I don't think I can do it. I remember when I was a student, and I wasn't tithing. I wasn't giving very much to the church at all, and I barely scraped by. And now, I don't believe in a prosperity gospel, but it's amazing how God blesses that. Is when I started to tithe, I had exactly the same amount left over as when I didn't tithe. As we think about building the kingdom of God with our finances, I think of our time. How does serving the kingdom of God fit into the story of our lives? I mention this because I think there's an imbalance in our world today. I wonder if that's why when we read the rest of the passage and it says, you planted grapes but they didn't grow, you eat but you never have your fill, you wear clothing but you're never warm. It's because maybe our lives are out of balance. Maybe this is the story of our lives and God's still tucked under there somewhere, but he's not over all of those things. And yet, there is the story. And here's what God says. When all this chaos is going on, God is saying, I'm with you. I want more with you. I want to bless you. I want you to experience the fullness of God. How is the story of our life this morning? I think of Rita. I think of Sam. I think of Richard, the people in our story. Because here, the people in our passage would tell you, we have beautifully paneled houses, but it's not working. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, said, vanity, vanity, it's a chasing after the wind. The Rolling Stones would say, I get no satisfaction. So what's God's word for us this morning? I think there's four things God wants us to hear this morning, and it's this. Give careful thought to your ways or to your patterns. Because I want you to experience the fullest potential that is God, has for your life. Because remember what's happening. What's lying in ruins still with the people or the Jews? What did they build? They didn't build the temple, right? Now, in 2 Corinthians, it says that what? Our bodies are what? Temples of the Holy Spirit. So there to rebuild the temple was the visible sign that God was there, that he was dwelling with them, and that he was going to be with them. But God says, because of the rest of the story of the Bible, I am with you, I want to dwell in your life, and I want you to experience the full riches of Christ. And here's the amazing thing. No matter what you and I are going through, we have the full arsenal of heaven. We have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We have the legions and those who have gone before us, the saints, interceding on our behalf. And there's nothing that you and I lack in life because God is with us. And that he will enrich our lives, that you and I may be the full expression of God. Now, how do we know that? Because he says this, by your fruit you will know them. And what is that fruit? Well, you go to Galatians chapter 5, and it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And God says, I am with you. There is nothing that you ultimately and truly lack in life. The second thing is this, is to fix and to rebalance our lives with this being God. And to say, God, you are so important to me, and I need you to take care of every aspect of my life. Now, how do we do that? Well, God invites us to turn to his word, and there's not an aspect of our lives that God does not speak about in his word. I gave you the challenge earlier about rebuilding in the area of finance. In fact, 1 Corinthians 16:2 tells that we should decide in our heart at the beginning of the week what we're going to give back to God. Scripture speaks over and over again about how we're to use our finances and about debt and about being wise with our money. In the area of work, he says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever you do, do it to the best of your ability. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, those of you who work, work hard for your boss. And those of you who are bosses, be good and generous and wise with your employees. In the area of children, he says to us as parents, in Ephesians 6, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the way and the training of the Lord. If you want to know what God says about marriage, he says that you're supposed to submit to one another. In the area of our time, he says there's a season for everything under heaven. See, it's not about what's good or bad, but it's about what's best. And as you and I, as temples of the Holy Spirit, begin to discern God's leading and God's calling in our lives, This all gets to be reprioritized. And how do I know that? Because God, this is the third thing, takes pleasure in us. Because you are the expression of his grace and of his mercy and of his love. You are the object of his affection because he created you from the beginning of the world to have a relationship with him. You are that valuable that he not only created you, but that he died and that he rose again, that he poured out his spirit and he says, I'm going to dwell in you so you can experience the full blessing of God. But here's the hard part. Like Israel, they took responsibility and they began to build the temple. And that's our challenge as well. Are we willing to reprioritize our lives? And maybe we're already doing it. But that we say in light of our decision making, our work, our sleep, our entertainment, the choices that we do with spending our finances. God, it's all about you. I'm all in. It's all about living for Jesus. Because it ultimately comes back to this question. And here's where we'll get the answer. If you were to die tonight and someone were to ask you what the most important or what the top priority of your life is, what would they say? You see, the evidence is seen not in what we believe, not in the lip service, but how you and I live. And so maybe this morning, the question simply needs to be for us. God, is there an area of my life that is out of sync? Because as you dwell in me, I want to be that expression of your grace. Show me what that is. Amen. We're going to pray, and we want to continue to remember Lois as she continues her recovery as well. We want to remember John Jansen, who went to the hospital this past week with some breathing problems. Hopefully, will be released on Monday, but we want to pray for him as well. Let's pray together. God, you are good, and you are gracious, Lord. We thank you for all the riches of heaven being at our disposal. We thank you that because of you, because of what you have done and what you are doing in our lives, we don't have to be enticed by the longings and desires of the world. But that, Lord, that we can live in the abundant trust that you are with us, that you hold us, that you sustain us, and that because of you, the rest is just gravy on top. And so, Lord, may we be diligent with the resources that are yours, that you've entrusted to us, of our time, of the people that you bring into our lives, and that we would be diligent in that, God. And that when people were to look at our lives, they would simply see Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would have your way in us, and that as you build us your temple, more into your image. We pray that you would use your church, that's all of us together, to do your work in the world. Because you've built your church to be your face, to be your hands, to be your feet in the world. And so, Lord, we give you our lives. And Lord, we want to be all in for Jesus. So have your way with us. Have your way, O Lord. And Lord, we thank you that we get to do that as a community. We don't do that alone. We thank you for grace. We thank you for the ability to walk together. And Lord, we just pray that you would lay your hand on John and Lois, Lord, that you would continue to be at work healing their bodies. We pray that you would strengthen them. Lord, we pray that Lois would regain her strength, that she would be able to return home. Lord, we pray that answers to some questions around John's breathing would be able to be solved, and there'd be clear steps forward to helping him get better, and that he and Nell could too be joined back together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this church and its intentional desire to be your hands and feet, not only here but around the world. And we just pray that you would continue to use us and give us the wisdom and grace to live out of the grace that you've given to us. And that today, if we get nothing else, that we would hear those words, I am with you. I am with you. In your name we pray. Amen.